tonight we're talking about the storms of life. The storms of life. And we're going to look at the life of the prophet Jonah. You know, in this world in which we live, there are storms of nature. Would you agree? You've got hailstorms that if the hailstones are big enough, it can destroy property and take out life. You know, we have tornadoes at times that pass through this nation, through Oklahoma, and it can take out property and take out life. You've got hurricanes, you've got earthquakes, you've got monsoons. These are the storms of nature. And then there are the storms of life. And you know, some storms of life are caused by the bad decisions of others. Like when somebody goes out and murders innocent people. The people, the families left behind have to deal with the storm and storms and the consequences. And then sometimes, some storms of life are caused by the bad decisions of the person caught up in the storm itself. And such was the case of the prophet Jonah. So let's read tonight from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Very interesting account of the life of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Verse 5. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make this sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did all their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. So God speaks to Jonah, and he tells Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." And what does Jonah do? He hears the voice of God, and he does the exact opposite of what God tells him to do. You see, Jonah lived in Israel. Nineveh was northeast of Israel. So what does Jonah do? He goes to Joppa, finds a ship headed to Tarshish. He pays the fare. He boards the ship, and he heads to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. It's to the west. It's in modern day Spain. So God tells Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to go northeast." Jonah disobeys, and he starts going west towards Tarshish. And a storm hits the sea, and the ship was threatening to break up. So what did the sailors do? They took the cargo, and they began throwing it over the ship to lighten the ship. And the sailors are asking each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And he tells him in verse 9, he says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. In other words, he was telling them, I have faith in God. I believe in Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. It says in verse 10 that they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So he had already told these sailors that he was rebelling against God, that he was disobeying God. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. He knew that the storm was caused by his disobedience. He knew that God sent the storm because he directly disobeyed God's command. God told him, go to Nineveh in the northeast, and he did the exact opposite. He goes towards Tarshish. He goes west. And so the storm arises. So the sailors, what do? They cry out to God, do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. And they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They realized that God was in control of starting the storm and ending that storm. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So we all agree from Jonah chapter 1 that the storm came about because of Jonah's disobedience to God's command to go to Nineveh, right? God said go one place and he goes exactly opposite. So my question to you tonight is this. Is the storm of your life that you're going through right now, is the storm of your life right now perhaps due to the disobedience of a command that God has given you? Is it possible that you are going through a storm of life right now because maybe you have disobeyed something that you clearly knew God spoke to you about doing? Maybe your life is headed towards a divorce, and maybe God has spoken to you and he's told you to reach out to that person, that spouse. Be kind to him, to her. You know, show kindness. Make contact with them. And instead of meanness, show kindness to that person. And maybe you've heard the voice of God, but maybe you've disobeyed. And now you're in a rocky place. You're in a stormy place in a relationship. Maybe it's with a parent. Maybe it's with a sibling. Maybe it's with an uncle. Maybe it's with a friend, a work associate. That relationship is in a rough place. Could it be due to disobeying something that God told you to do? You know, maybe is your finances in a stormy place tonight? Maybe God has spoken to you in the past that you need to be faithful to your employer. And so for the first 2 weeks that you start a job, maybe you're faithful to that employer, but then you start slackening and you lose the job. And you get another job and you know that God has spoken to you about being faithful. You're faithful for a couple of weeks and then you start to slack and you lose the job. Or maybe God has been telling you to interview and to apply for jobs, and maybe you haven't been doing what God has been telling you to do, and you find yourself in a stormy place in your finances tonight. Is it in your health? Maybe you're dealing with a storm in your physical health. Maybe it's high blood pressure. Maybe it's diabetes. Maybe it's another illness that you're dealing with in your life tonight. Has God spoken to you? Has God told you to change maybe your exercise regimen or your diet or to cut out the sugars and the carbohydrates? And you've heard the voice of God perhaps, but maybe you've disobeyed and your physical state is in a state of storminess, turmoil. You know, disobedience, listen to this. Disobedience is reflective of an unsubmitted heart towards God. Disobedience is reflective of a heart that is unsubmitted to the will of God for that person's life. And this was Jonah's problem. Jonah disobeyed God. When God told him to go to Nineveh, he disobeyed and started going towards Tarshish because his heart was not fully submitted to God. You see, Jonah was self-absorbed. Jonah wanted to do with his life what he wanted to do. His disobedience was reflective of an unsubmitted heart towards God, wanting to do his own thing. But there's good news here tonight. We're going to talk about the good news. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, in the belly of the whale, that must have been in itself a stormy situation for Jonah. Because think about it. In the belly of a great fish, it must have been humid. It must have been smelly. It was uncomfortable. He was in a really tough spot in the belly of the whale. But you know what? In the belly of the whale, something happened in Jonah's life. Jonah did what in the belly of the whale? This is the good news. Something happened in Jonah's life while he was caught in the belly of the whale. Jonah repented before the Almighty God. It's found in Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, he said in verse 1, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me." In the belly of this fish, he is crying out to God. Verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." So he was praying to God. He was crying out to God in the belly of the whale. In the midst of this really tough situation in his life, stuck in the belly of this fish, he is crying out to God. He is praying to God. He is repenting before God. And it says this in verse 9 of Jonah chapter 2. "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." He was singing praises to God in the midst of a tough situation. "What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." Now, we don't know exactly what he vowed to God, but it's very possible that Jonah vowed obedience to God for the rest of his life here on this earth. He says, "What I have vowed, God, I will make good." It's very possible that Jonah had vowed to God obedience with his life to what God had called him to do. Is that making sense here tonight? So Jonah had a change of mind. He was repentant. What is repentance? Repentance is changing of your mind. It's a changing of your heart. It's a humbling of yourself. It's saying, "God, you know, at one time I was going my way, doing my thing. But now, God, I submit to you. I will do with my life what you want me to do, God." And that's exactly what Jonah was doing in the belly of the whale. He was repentant. His heart was becoming submitted to the will of God for his life. Is that making sense here tonight? He was being humbled in the belly of the whale. He was submitting to God's control over his life in the belly of that great fish. He had a change of heart. At one time, Jonah was self-absorbed, and he was becoming absorbed with what God was wanting him to do. At one time, Jonah thought, "God, I do with my life what I want to do." But Jonah had a change of heart in the belly of the whale. "God, I will do with my life what you want me to do with my life. God, I cry out to you. God, I pray to you. God, I submit to you." And because God saw a repentant and submitted heart, it says that he commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Awesome, isn't it? God delivered Jonah because Jonah repented and submitted to the will of God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." So God's word came to him a second time. He is the God of another chance. Jonah 3:1. He preached God's judgment upon Nineveh within 40 days. If you read chapter 3, he preached God's judgment against them for their sin, and the entire nation repented. And it says at the end of chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah had a change of heart. He repented. He was submitted to God's will for his life, and obedience followed. He went, when God spoke to him the second time, he went and preached to Nineveh. And I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, that if you've disobeyed God, you too can repent and say, "God, I repent and change my mind from going my way to going your way." If you find yourself in a storm of life right now, only you and God know what that storm is, whether it be a relationship or your finances or your health or your emotions. If you find yourself tonight in a storm of life, you too, like Jonah, can repent and say, God, I repent and change my mind from going my way, God, to going your way. God, at one time I was self-absorbed, but God, I will be absorbed with what you want me to do with my life. God is looking for a humble, repentant heart. Start obeying what God is telling you to do. Hear what God is telling you to do. Settle it in advance that you'll do what He's telling you, and the storm will subside in your life. Peace will come to your stormy situation. And if you decide that you are going to go God's way the rest of your life, obedience should follow when God's word comes to you a second time, like His word came to Jonah a second time. If your heart is repentant before God, if your heart is submitted now to the will of God, obedience should follow. And it's hard in our own human flesh to submit sometimes, because our human flesh wants to do one thing, right? It wants to do the wrong thing at times. And God is saying, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do the right thing. And when you get weakened in your own human flesh, you can't do the right thing. Just cry out to God and say, God, I can't do this on my own. And I guarantee you, God will hear your prayer and give you the strength to start going His way. Do you want the storm to subside in your life? Then start hearing the voice of God. God speaks to us through the Scripture. Hear the voice of God. Be submitted to the will of God for your life. And if you hear the voice of God and you're repentant and you're submitted to His will, obedience should follow in your life. And when you obey, things will start getting better in your life. Amen. Is that making sense here tonight? It was in the belly of that fish. I got to say, the belly of that fish for Jonah must have been a real storm of life for him. But it was in that tough situation that he cried out to God, that he prayed to God and said, God, what I have vowed, I will make good. Maybe he was vowing the rest of his life to obeying exactly what God was telling him to do. Start crying out to God. Start saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I want to do your will, but give me the strength to do your will. Give me the strength, God, to put to death the works of the flesh, what the sinful nature wants to do. Give me your strength, your divine empowerment, God, and God will give you His divine supernatural empowerment to start going His way, to start obeying His will. Amen? Amen. The storm in your life can subside. Peace can come to the turmoil that is in your life, but your heart first. It's a heart issue we're talking about tonight. It's got to be repentant. Remember, repentance is a changing of your mind from going your way to going God's way. You've got to be repentant. You've got to be humble on the inside. You've got to be submitted to what God is wanting you to do. And on the other side of your obedience is an awesome miracle, is an awesome calming of the storm in your life. Faith in God requires corresponding action. Who writes about this? James, right in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Abraham believed in God. He trusted God. Abraham had a relationship with God, and God was asking him to bring his son, to sacrifice his son, Isaac, on the altar. And Abraham was about to do it when God intervened and he saw a ram in the thicket. Jump down to verse 26 of James chapter 2. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith in God requires corresponding action, friends, and the corresponding action we're talking about tonight is obedience to what God is telling you to do. You've got to hear the voice of God, and God will speak to you through the scripture. God will speak to you in your times of prayer. God may speak to you through a respected minister, somebody that you respect. God will speak to you. You've got to hear what he's saying. You've got to have a humble and submitted heart to God and then act upon what he's telling you to do. And your miracle is on the other side. Your breakthrough will be on the other side of your obedience to God. Nobody likes being in a storm, right? I don't. Do you? Could it be that maybe the storm that you find yourself in is a result of maybe some act of disobedience towards God? But you can change it tonight. You can turn it around by crying out to God and humbling yourself before the Almighty God and submitting to His will for your life. Crying out to Him, praying to Him, saying, God, you give me the strength to submit to what you're wanting me to do. And the body, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And I'm going to pull another from Mark chapter 3. There's many instances of the Gospels. But Mark chapter 3, corresponding action, obedience. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Another time he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And what did the man do? He obeyed. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Do you want to see God's miracle working power in your life? You say that you've got faith in God. You say that you trust Jesus. You said that you maybe put faith in Jesus Christ a month ago or a year ago, 5, 10 years ago. You claim that you've got relationship, friendship with Jesus. Well, you know what? The faith that you claim you have in Jesus has got to be met with corresponding action, with obedience. This man, when Jesus said, stretch out your hand, he stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Your miracle is on the other side of your obedience. Amen?
Amen.
What is God telling you to do? Remember, obedience is a heart issue. If you're obeying God, that means that you've repented. That means that you have humbled yourself before God. That means that you are submitted to the will of God for your life. All right, I'm going to read you one final illustration here from the Preacher's Source Book of Creative Sermon Illustrations. All right, so one last illustration here. A Retta-loving Wycliffe missionary was washing her breakfast dishes when she saw Jimmy, the 5-year-old neighbor, headed straight towards the back porch. She had just finished painting the back porch handrails, and she was proud of her work. Come around to the front door, Jimmy, she shouted. There's wet paint on the porch rails. I'll be careful, Jimmy replied, not turning from his path. No, Jimmy, don't come up the steps, Aretha shouted, knowing of Jimmy's tendency to mess things up. I'll be careful, he said again, by now dangerously close to the steps. Jimmy, stop, Aretha shouted. I don't want carefulness. I want obedience. As the words burst from her mouth, she suddenly remembered Samuel's response to King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. How would Jimmy respond, Aretha wondered. To her relief, he shouted back, all right, loving, I'll go around to the front door. He was the only one who called her by her last name like that, and it had endeared him to her from the beginning. As he turned around the house, Aretha thought to herself, how often am I like Saul or like Jimmy wanting to go my own way? I rationalize. I'll be careful, Lord, as I proceed with my own plans. But he doesn't want carefulness. God wants obedience. Amen? God wants obedience. Faith without works is dead. Faith without corresponding action of obedience to what God is telling you to do is dead. You say you have faith in God. You say you have friendship in Jesus. Then it's got to be met with corresponding action, obedience to what he is telling you to do. And only you and God know what he is telling you to do in the coming hour, the coming hours, the coming day, the coming days. Listen to his voice. Don't let pride get in the way. And do what God tells you to do. Humble your heart, and the storm will become still.